We'll be reading from the scriptures today, Matthew 5, continuing in the Sermon on the Mount, remembering that Jesus sat on the mountain and gave the Beatitudes to his disciples. And then last week we looked at the words of Jesus saying, like, if you're my disciples, and mercifulness and meekness and humility of heart and sorrow for your sin and spiritual poverty characterize who you are, then you're salt and you are light in this world. So Jesus continues, is preaching with these words when he says, now listen, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but rather to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. This is the word of the Lord. Today is Valentine's Day. And any of you that want to know about the life of St. Valentine, you can go check that out on Wikipedia or Fox's Book of Martyrs. So we know that every day of the year, the Roman Catholic Church has named a day for a saint. And it just so happens that February 14th is named after Valentine. Now, Valentine was a Christian. We believe that he was a pastor, priest, or bishop, living in central Italy, and he was born in 226. Now, if you know anything about your church history, you know that between the time of Christ and the establishment of the church at Pentecost and about 325 AD, the Roman authorities persecuted the church. These people were persona non grata. The Romans did not like these Christians, and they threw them to the lions, and they did terrible things to Christians. Now, it just so happened, here is Valentino, born in 226, and he gets into his 30s. He's a pastor, and he's engaging in illegal activity by sharing the good news of the gospel, number one. He's evangelizing. No, you cannot do that, according to the Roman authorities, and also performing secret weddings for Christians. Remember, Christians are persecuted. So the government is not interested in doing anything that's going to further the happiness or the peace of Christians. So Valentino was conducting marriages for Christians, and he got thrown into jail for that. But the judge in the case found Valentino to be a brilliant man. Kind of reminds me of the story of Joseph. Remember Joseph? He was thrown in jail, but he had such an incredible spirit about him. He was so engaging, and he was so intelligent, and he was so skillful that that everywhere that Joseph went, it seemed that the authorities were trying to engage him and his skill. Well, Valentino was the same. The judge engaged him in conversations. Guess what happened? By the Spirit of Christ, Valentino was able to share the gospel with that judge, and that judge became a Christian. And all of his household was baptized. And you know what that judge did that was in authority over that particular judicial district? He let all the Christians free. Remember, these Christians, they were considered to be, outlaws.
by the Roman authorities. But when this judge himself became Christian, he realized these people are God-loving, good citizens. They're not doing anything that's wrong. Okay, so he let them go. Well, anyway, Valentino was let go, and soon enough, unfortunately, he got apprehended again, and he got thrown in jail. But this time, of all things, according to the story, he got into the very place in Rome in contact with the then emperor, Claudius II. Claudius II interviewed Valentino and found him to be this same incredibly engaging, intelligent person. And of course, Valentino, being the Christian that he was, he wanted to bring even Claudius to faith in Jesus Christ. So he challenged him to give his life to Jesus Christ, which infuriated Claudius. And Claudius had him beaten to death that very day, February 14, when Valentino was just 42 years old. And so ever since, the Catholic Church has honored Valentino as a man dedicated to Jesus Christ, dedicated to the virtue of Christian love in the broader perspective, but also within the context of marriage. So maybe that's why Valentine's Day is one of those days where we celebrate our love for one another. Well, one of the things about Valentino was that he truly believed in the words that we read in Romans 10. And I want to read those words to us. And you can see there that Paul is saying, I wish that all the Jewish people from whom I am also of their stock would come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. As the case is, they're trying to find their righteousness in something other than Christ. They're finding their righteousness in the law. But he says there that whoever confesses the name of Jesus Christ, they are the ones who experience true righteousness and true peace. And so that's the segue into this conversation today, because Jesus was accused of doing away with the law, and Paul, who writes to the church in Rome in 57 AD, which is just about, 25 years after Jesus spoke these words that are recorded in the book of Matthew, he also is accused of doing away with Moses. You can read about that in Acts, where they're like, who is this Paul guy? Aren't you this guy that's advocating that we do away with the law of Moses? Who are you? Even Stephen, that first martyr of the church, remember? They accused him of doing away with the law of Moses. The law, of course, was very important to the Jewish people. And Paul writes there in Romans 10, he says, I wish that these folks would find their righteousness in something other than this attempt, in fact, a failed human attempt, to fulfill the righteous requirements of the law. Now, we know that the law was given on Mount Sinai around 1400 BC. So 1400 years before what Jesus is talking here. You know that I have said that Matthew is formulating his entire conversation about the fact that Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the greater Moses. And here he is giving a law, the law, but he is not taking the law away. He's fulfilling it. He's giving it its full and true meaning. Even as I have said that Jesus is the greater Elijah, Jesus is the greater of Moses, Jesus is also the greater psalmist. Because remember in the Psalms, the psalmist says, I delight in obeying the law of the Lord. But no one, including the psalmist, could actually fully, completely obey the law of the Lord. But Jesus Christ, that perfect man, he was the one who could fulfill the righteous requirements of the law. And he was the one who absolutely, in every aspect, obeyed the law. And this is how Jesus could say, I have not come to abolish the law. I've come to fulfill the law. He starts with this negative, and then he says the positive. Just like any good parent will lay down the rules of the family and say, this is what I don't want you to do, but this is what I do want you to do. Okay, this is what that looks like. Jesus says that back and forth. Anyone who teaches you that you shouldn't follow this, he's going to be the least in the kingdom of heaven. But anyone who does them and teaches others to follow them, they will be greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And I think that it's important here, even though we're only looking at a very small paragraph today, that we see mentioned several times the kingdom of heaven. This is Matthew's theme. Jesus is the king, and he is the one who is inaugurating the kingdom of heaven. So over and over in the book of Matthew, you're going to see the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of righteousness. Now here's what's interesting, and I want to lay out to you. In Exodus 19, which is the preamble to the giving of the law, God says to Moses, I want my people, these people, to be holy unto me, a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. Look it up. Exodus 19, I believe it's verse 6. That's in the preamble. I am giving my law to these people because I want them to be a holy nation and I want them to be a kingdom of priests. Interesting. Already back then, 1400 years before that, the word kingdom is being used. And now we see Jesus again, the kingdom of heaven. So what's important also for us to understand is when God does give the law, the Ten Commandments, to the people of Israel, he says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You know, before God says, this is what I don't want you to do. I don't want you to kill. I don't want you to covet. I don't want you to steal. First and foremost, he says, I redeemed you. I brought you out of Egypt. You were slaves, but now you're mine. Do you understand that even then, the only possibility of the people of God to be able to fulfill the righteous requirements, the holy requirements of the law, is they had to see themselves as part of God's redeemed family. It was all about relationship. And so God wanted them to be a holy nation. He wanted them to be a kingdom of priests. Why? Because it was through that nation that the Messiah would come. All through the Old Testament, you see the promise. That's why Jesus could say, people are accusing me of wanting to do away with the law and the prophets, he says, the law and the prophets. But that's not the deal. In fact, I have not come to abolish them, but I have come to give them the full meaning. Jesus Christ came to save not just the people of Israel, but that through Israel, all the nations of the world would be blessed. Do you understand? When you are a kingdom of priests, what's the role of a priest? To intercede between God and people, God and the lost. So when you're praying the prayer, Eleanor, God, please bring the life of your spirit into the life of my kids and my grandkids. You're functioning in your role as a priest. We are called to be a kingdom of priests. And Jesus used that word. You are part of the kingdom, okay? And you're going to obey the law of the Lord. But it won't be in your own strength that you're doing that. You're going to do that because you're going to be my people. You're going to do that because I am in you by the Spirit. So Paul could write in Colossians 3, verse 3, you were dead in your trespasses. You are now dead as far as your old nature is concerned, and your life is hid with God in Christ. We have to understand that the only way that we are able to fill the righteous requirements of the law is that our life is in Christ. He is the one who perfectly fulfilled every righteous requirement of the law because he was a perfect man. But also, he fulfilled it in the broader sense of everything that the law and the prophets spoke about. Now, when we talk about the law, we're not just talking about the Ten Commandments. When we talk about the prophets, we're also talking about Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, all these things that were spoken in the scripture, which by the time of Jesus, all Jews knew exactly what the scriptures were. They called it the Tanakh. Have any of you ever heard of the word Tanakh? Tanakh stands for Torah, and then you have the prophets, and then you have what we call the writings, like the Psalms and the Proverbs. They fit in their own category. And Jesus said, not one dot, not one tittle, not one iota of that will pass. Why is that? Because the Word of God is eternal, and he has spoken it. Okay, so we're not necessarily passing things away, but we're fulfilling them. Okay, so there are three aspects, for example, to the law. You had the moral law, don't kill, don't lie, don't covet. You had the ceremonial law, which talked about, okay, you will build a tabernacle, and in this tabernacle you will have altars, and you will have this there, and you will have Passover, and you will have the Feast of Dedication, and you will have the Feast of the First Fruits. You see, these are all ceremonial. Now, the author of Hebrews said, all of that was a shadow. It was a shadow. And it was casting that shadow on the true fulfillment of all of that, in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the Passover because he is the Passover lamb. He gave himself. Think about this. Remember on the day that Jesus died, on Good Friday, there was an earthquake. There was crazy stuff happening. One of the things that happened was that the dividing curtain, which was about a foot thick between the Holy of Holies, where the presence of God was seen to dwell, was separated from everything else because only once a year could a priest enter and offer sacrifice both for himself and for the sins of the people. On that day, when Christ died, that was ripped apart from top to bottom. Do you understand that there's an example of ceremonial law, that you have to have a curtain, but that in Christ there was the true fulfillment of that, that through his death, that curtain that separates us from the love of God was torn apart from top to bottom, which shows you that it's God that's initiating it, not us, from top to bottom, so that we, as the author says, now can boldly enter into the Holy of Holies, the holiest of place, into the very presence of God. Not because we're righteous, but because Christ has made the way. And only, my brothers and sisters, to the degree that you are in Christ, is your righteousness worth anything. Our own righteousness is like filthy rags, the scripture says. So please don't come to God offering some resume or some litany of all the wonderful things that you have done or who you are and expect that God is going to be impressed with that. Only in Christ are we made righteous. So you have the moral law, and then which Christ has fulfilled, as I have already said, because he utterly and completely obeyed the whole commandment of the Lord, right up to including the giving of his own life. Remember when he said to the Father on that night in Gethsemane, Lord, if this cup could pass, please. And yet he knew that he had to drink it to its bitter dregs, which represents the sin, our sin, so that he would take our sin upon him. As the prophet Isaiah, remember Jesus said, I've come to fulfill the words of the prophets? And what did the prophet Isaiah write in Isaiah 53? Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He was stricken, he was smitten. Our transgressions, he paid the price for them. So Jesus is fulfilling and giving complete and full meaning to the words of the prophet. Just there, one example. But I could spend 5 hours with you. I mean, books have been written about how Christ has fulfilled every aspect of the law. Now, there's a third aspect of the law, and it's called the civil law. And if you open the scriptures, you're going to read all sorts of stuff that Moses is giving laws to the people of Israel that are not just moral or not just ceremonial, but they also have civil implications. One of my favorites is when he talks about a parapet. He says, when you enter into the land of Israel and you build a beautiful home for yourself and you get up on the top of it and you look out, make sure that you build a parapet. Now, I think that Mike over there knows what a parapet is. It's some sort of device, a gate, if you will, that is up there on that high place so that it protects you if you fall. And the scripture says if you do not build a parapet, then it is an enticing danger. And if somebody falls and hurts themselves, guess what? You, as the owner of that home, are liable. Just an example of civil law. But it's also born out of a concern for people. Now, when the nation of Israel ceased to exist, of course, those laws in that sense also ceased to exist. I love the fact that Jesus has fulfilled all the commandments of the Lord, all the laws, even the civil, because isn't it true that Jesus is our parapet? We were in a precarious situation. We were like little children playing at the top of a house and not knowing that we're one step away from falling, breaking our neck, and dying. And Jesus has put a hedge of protection around us. Jesus has guarded us. And here in the new kingdom, this is so remarkable. It says a child will stick his or her hand into an adder's den and not be killed because of being bitten. A child will lay down with wild animals and not be consumed. This is a picture of the new kingdom. Why? Because Jesus will have reconciled everything unto himself. That's why when we talk about the kingdom in Matthew 5, it's an already but not yet reality. There are many things that we in Christ have received as our inheritance, but there are other things that we must wait for. We must wait for the full fruition of the kingdom of heaven when we enter into that great kingdom of God on the other side, where there are no tears, where there is no injustice, but there is nothing but the loving presence of our God who will welcome us. Even as the psalmist said, and afterward, I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Jesus did not come to abolish the law. This is the whole counsel of the Word of God. We are not just New Testament Christians, my brothers and sisters, but we are part of the whole family of God, and all of the story of the family of God from the very beginning, from Adam and Eve to Abraham and Sarah to David and all the way to Joseph, Mary, and Jesus, and all of the beautiful Christians that we read about in the New Testament, the disciples, John, James, Mary, Phoebe, on and on and on, and others who have given their life for the testimony to share the good news of the gospel. People like Valentino, people like Corrie ten Boom, many, many people, and even today, my brothers and sisters, there are Christians that are suffering
terribly in this world. And these are not isolated incidences. They're in the millions. Brothers and sisters who are thrown in jail, beaten, their children left as orphans. These people, as the writer of Hebrews said, are too good for this world. But God has laid up a treasure for them in the kingdom. Jesus Christ himself is our treasure. And though we may not be experiencing those terrible persecutions, thanks be to God. What a grace and mercy that we get to live in a place where we may go about and walk in freedom and share our faith. But Jesus Christ is the King who will welcome us and he will say, well done. So I challenge each and every one of you, as you go about your life today, and this week, and this month, as you go to school, and as you do your art, and as you study, and as you travel, as you interact with your children, take this incredible opportunity that we have right now to freely share the good news of the gospel. Evangelize. Wherever you go, speak of the goodness of Jesus Christ, who is all our righteousness, in whom we stand complete.